It's time to celebrate Christ with you in the memory of our Savior. How wonderful that is that we have Jesus to look to call out to trust, and to know faithfully He is with us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. I want to continue in the book of Genesis this morning with you. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to ask that you stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll begin reading Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 9 is where we'll start. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he asked him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Father, we thank you so much for this day again, for your blessings in it. Lord, it is a time of remembrance to our nation, for those that have given their all for us to have freedom that we have. And Lord, I pray and give thanks for the sacrifices that they have made. But Lord, I thank you too, above all, for the greatest sacrifice that anyone has ever made. You gave yourself that we could have hope and joy, that we could have life abundant and eternal in you. Father, there is no greater gift than your love for us, and we thank you and we praise you for that. And I ask too that you strengthen us today in your word and as your people to honor you as you have honored us. We ask it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. I began talking to you last week about this question that God asked of Adam, "Where are you?" And the Bible has questions throughout that God has asked of people. And this is the second question that he asked. The first he asked, though, was directed specifically at Adam. And if we look at the context of that, he wasn't asking where Adam was. The context of the question was really for Adam to answer the question with relation to where he was at in his walk with God. Okay, "Where are you?" he said. "I was hiding." That's the answer. And so often in our own lives, we find ourselves knowing God and then hiding from God. When we know that we have done or partaken of something that God has told us that we shouldn't. We find ourselves in these moments where this question just resounds against us and has to be answered individually by each one of us. Where are we? Where are you? And so it's not unlike God to ask us these kinds of questions. Questions that we have to answer individually. So it's not unexpected that the second question is what it is. What is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? Both of these questions are challenging us spiritually, individual, our walk with God and our actions before God, before men even. Even if we think that no one knows, God knows. And we should always keep this in mind and remember this. Those two questions alone should keep us walking on a path of righteousness every day. Where are you? What is this that you have done? Both of those questions lead us to focus on how we might have offended God. How we might have offended God. Broken our relationship with God. Questions that make us wonder, how do I get back what I have lost between me and God? Adam had to answer that question. Where are you? Like we all have to ask and, or answer it individually. But it's the measure of our own guilt that we feel in our own heart that prompts us to take the actions that are required. Sometimes we may not feel any guilt at all. How can we have relationship with God if we don't have guilt over actions that we know God does not allow or promote or stand behind in support of? How can we have relationship with God if we're always walking in a broken state before God, hiding from God truthfully who we are and trying to show ourselves to be something else? Adam, he was covering himself up, but God still knew. And Eve was going to have her turn now to answer. What is this that you have done? But I want to remind you of something that James teaches us. In chapter 1 of James, we find these words. Because often when we find ourselves in these situations like Adam and Eve, Adam said, the woman you gave me. We talked about that last week, right? It's not my fault. You gave that woman to me. Eve said, well, that serpent over there. So we began to point fingers and pass the blame, you know, pass the buck. But James tells us something that we need to keep in mind. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Both Adam and Eve give us the greatest example of following your own desire, being enticed and giving in. This is the same thing we do in our lives, isn't it? We're not tempted by God. God cannot tempt us. But when we allow the seeds of temptation to grow in us, that is when we fall into sin. And now hear me on this, because I believe I've said this, but I want to say it one more time. Temptation itself is not sin. But temptation is enticement to sin. You haven't sinned while you're being tempted, but you have sinned when the flower begins to bloom from the temptation. Because we have planted it, we have cultivated it, we have watered it, and we have asked for it to become what it is in our life. God sees it. God didn't tempt us. The evil one is always there to provide the temptation, the enticement. And we should always be ready to stand looking at God first. Not what's being offered. Look away from that apple, for crying out loud. Apples are trouble, though. You know that, right? Apples, how many of you, well, I was going to try to tell a joke, but I'm just not going to do it. I've been told too many times I don't tell my jokes very well, so I'm just going to keep on going. How about that? Amen. I'm just going to say I love apples, but don't let them get you in trouble, okay? Apples can be good. We don't know what the fruit was really that brought Adam and Eve down. It doesn't matter. It was something they desired. It was something that they believed would make them better, make them more like God, and give them the knowledge of good and evil, when all they had before was just the knowledge of good. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if all we could claim is knowledge of good in our life today? I tell you, there are so many things that are evil in this world that I know of and have seen and have even experienced. I wish I had no knowledge of evil at all. But all of us have to face it. All of us have to learn it. All of us have to experience it. Sometimes of our own choosing. And that's the question, though. Why would we choose evil in our life when God has clearly shown that He does not stand for evil? What is this that you have done? Reminds me of that old saying. It's all of us should know this, and the young ones are probably going to learn it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, not all that glitters is gold. You've heard that, haven't you? Not all that glitters is gold. And all that really means to us is that we shouldn't be trapped. We shouldn't be snagged like a fish chasing after a lure on a line. And it looks so beautiful flashing in the water. It looks so beautiful flashing in our eyes. We think that it's going to make us rich. It's like gold to our heart. We got to have it. And then we're caught. And then we pay the penalty. Not all that glitters is gold. So before you take hold of that enticement, ask yourself this question. Is it worth it? How many of us could have avoided so many troubles in our life if we'd have just asked that to begin with? Is it worth it? Rather than thinking, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness. I know we make a joke of that too, don't we? Don't ask permission, just ask forgiveness. That's not what God's trying to teach us. He's trying to help us grow and to mature and to become people that are a righteous people, an upright people, a people that honor God as He has honored us. We should not be thinking in the lines of finding forgiveness. Paul teaches quite well that we shouldn't sin so that grace abounds. That's making a mockery of who God is and what He means to us in our life. Not all that glitters is gold. What is this that you have done? She just gave him a gift, right? Just an apple. Adam knew. She knew. They both knew. And they both fell into sin. How many of you have ever read this in Scripture? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You ever heard that? I'm not telling you your spouse is looking to get you into trouble. But what I am saying is that bad company corrupts good morals. You know, even in the Scripture, we read about God has instructed us on how we should live and how we should have the spouse that we have in our life. We shouldn't be unequally yoked with people who don't believe. We should find people that are like-minded in their faith and in their desire to be like Christ and to honor Him. Knowing that is how we can walk together and be a righteous couple in His eyes. Doesn't always work out that way, does it? And I tell you, more and more in this day and age, so many people not coming to Christ and so many unions that are coming together, one's yoked to Christ and one's not yoked to Christ but to the world, how can they survive? Bringing burden upon yourself. Florence Nightingale's, I'm going to help change them. God's the only one that can change people. That has to come through the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know there have been plenty of people who have come to Christ through the marriage, you know, years after the marriage has been in place and it has survived, because isn't it a wonderful thing when marriages can survive? And some do survive even though they're unequally yoked. But some of them, unequally yoked, can still see both of them know Christ in the end as Lord and Savior. What a wonderful thing it is. But it is wrong to go into the union thinking that you can change somebody. We don't change people. God changes people. And I would encourage any young people or anyone that is looking at marriage, find someone that you can be equally yoked with in Christ. So that when you get up on Sunday morning, or you want to come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, you are not burdened by what the world is offering and they're not weighing you down with it. Because we want to honor God. And how many times, if we all have our own separate things that we do and our own separate places that we go, it brings division. It brings division. In fact, Adam and Eve. Why wasn't Adam and Eve together when the serpent came to attack her? Why was she off in the garden on her own so that Satan could tempt her with this? And this idea that she could be like God, knowing good and evil. And he just doesn't want you to know. Why weren't they together and strong with their love together against the serpent? We can't stand on our own. Nobody can stand on their own, can they? Don't we teach people like that? Some battles you can fight on your own. You have to fight on your own. Physically, in the world, spiritually, God is always with us. And we can depend on his strength. And if we need other helping hands, guess what? He will provide them along the way. But we never go into battle alone. We should never be a couple that is so separated that Satan can destroy us through one or the other, because we can't be together in times when it's important. Or we don't help each other fight temptation when we know it's there. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. Two different places in the garden. One gave in to the temptation. The other followed. And then these two questions. Where are you? And what have you done? Both of them questions that we ask ourselves individually. God asks us these questions individually. We should ask ourselves these questions to challenge our walk and to know where we are in our relationship with God, and to answer this question about whose company we're keeping. Because bad company is going to lead in a path of destruction. We know that. We see it over and over and over. How many parents have said, I don't want them hanging out with those friends that they call, those folks that they call friends. It's just going to lead to trouble. How many of us were those friends until Christ found us? You know, we can be the troublemaker in life until Christ finds us, and then we can have one of the strongest and loudest testimonies the world needs to hear. And so if you've come out of that situation, take your testimony back to the world so they can hear it, so that they can see that Jesus is alive in you, so that they can see he is real, and there is hope, and there is life. Life after me. Who I was is gone, but who I am striving to be is ever present. And who I am striving to be is ever present and aware that God is there and watching and helping. And I'm always ready to cry out to him. When his word is challenged, I cry out to him for the answer. Eve didn't do that, did she? Has God really said, you're going to die? Oh, he just doesn't want you to know good and evil. He just doesn't want you to be wise like him. Where was the SOS? God help! I don't have the answer. And how many times do we face it in our lives where we don't have the answer when the challenge is there? You know, you find something else in Scripture. This is one thing we ought to remember as well. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you don't need to answer. You just need to let God. I have seen God do some amazing things just allowing him time to do it. And how wonderful it is when you see God work in his wonderful ways. Because when we work in our way, you get the same response when God challenges you that Eve is giving and that Adam is giving. Well, it wasn't my fault. You put somebody in my place that caused me to fall. That serpent over there. When do we take responsibility ourselves? At what point do we have to stop and say, I made the mistake. I rebelled against God. It was my fault and not God's. God cannot tempt anyone. God will not tempt anyone. But he will let you walk your life until you get into a place of temptation. And then he's going to stand there and watch while you decide whether it's okay or not. And then when you falter, don't blame God. He already told you before you got down that path what's right and what's wrong. And if you haven't read it for yourself in Scripture, if His Spirit is in you, then His Spirit is telling you the whole time you're taking that path, this is not right. This does not honor me. This is not what I'm calling for. This is not what you should do. And then we find that question, what is this that you have done? Well, the serpent, well, God will address the serpent too, but you know what? He's going to address you first. Because when he asked Eve the question and she said the serpent, well, he got to the serpent, didn't he? Don't be fooled. God will not be mocked and no one's going to get away. But when the question is asked directly to you individually, he's asking for you to answer now. He'll take care of the other when it's his time to do so. That's another problem I think we have sometimes as faithful believers in Christ. We expect God to be on our calendar, to work according to our schedule. He knows I have an appointment on my watch. How many of you have a smartphone and you keep your calendar up to date? It buzzes when you need to. I won't see some hands. How many of you have a smartphone? It buzzes when it's time to take your medication. How many of us in here take medication? I see y'all still rebelling, aren't you? I have my phone set. Jane had to help me do it too, by the way. But I have my phone set. It beeps every night when it's time for me to take my medication. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sometimes I think we believe that God's on that same schedule. I've got it set on my calendar. God, where are you? I haven't gotten your response yet. God's always there. You don't always hear his presence in your garden, but he's always there. If the breeze is blowing, God is there. If the sun is shining, God is there. If the rain is pouring, God is there. God is always there. And sometimes we just have to stop and be still and know that he is God. We don't have to always give the answer. One thing I think we should always do, though, is ask for his help when we're being asked for an answer. Because God's the only one that can provide what it is people need to know more than anything. God. And don't keep the wrong company. The wrong company is going to lead you the wrong way. Wrong company is going to give you bad information. The wrong company will answer for it, but it might not be when you have to answer for it. And God is with you through thick and through thin, through right and through wrong. But when it's time to answer for all of this stuff, because the ones God's going to be the one that's asking, where are those that led you astray when God begins challenging people for their answers? Are they standing there in strength for you, standing on your behalf? Wait a minute, we were in this together. I know we were right. Are they standing there with you, or are you standing there alone? Answering for what you had to do. Are you going to stand with them when God challenges them? That's what friends do, right? Friends stand with each other. And they face challenges together, right? Isn't that what friends do? That's what God does. Every day, 24/7, God is there. God is there. But the evil one and those who practice the ways of the evil one. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus stood before the Pharisees and said to them, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And he will be a liar for eternity." And so we have to know who it is that we're calling friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. And we always hear people talking about, in the last days there's going to be a great falling away, and yet we don't see it. We know how to tell the world, but we don't know how to recognize it. What has blinded us to these truths? Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because we're standing at some tree that we think has the fruit we desire and need and want. And we're going to pluck that fruit. And God is saying, stay away from that tree. Stay away from that tree. Because I'm not tempting you, God says. You're falling to your own temptations. You're falling to the things that entice you the most. All of us have different things that tempt us or entice us, don't we? I can't answer for you what it is that tempts you or entices you to rebel against God, to walk in a sinful way. We all have to deal with it. We all have to face it. We all have to answer that question. What is this that you have done? Where are you? And these questions are not just questions to bring us under the weight of guilt, though we should feel it. But it's meant to bring us under the weight of knowledge that there's help and healing despite where we are or what it is we have done. Because that's what God is doing for us every day, isn't He? God says to His people in the Scripture, come, let us sit down and talk one with another. Let us work this out. Isn't that what God is trying to do with each and every one of us every day in our life? Where are you when you're facing those challenges? Did you fail? Then what is it that you have done? Whose company were you keeping? There is good company and there is bad company. I know which one's good. How many of us in here know that Jesus is good company?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know that sometimes we don't always like what Jesus has to say when we're in company with him? Amen. How many of us know when we've left his company and have to come back, we don't always like what he has to say about what we did when we left and came back? But Jesus is always good company. Bad company. I'll turn on you in a second. Use you up until you're dry and have nothing left to give. Take all you have to offer. Give you nothing in return except a smile and a pat on the back. Deceiving. You're doing a good job. Yeah, you have the right to do this. God made you this person. God gave you the ability to see that this is a good thing. He just doesn't want you to experience this. Can I say that there are some things God does not want us to experience? The pain and the suffering that comes from doing things wrong. God does not want us to experience that. He didn't want Adam and Eve to die. He said, don't do it or you'll die. But they didn't know what death was. Same thing in our lives. God tells us, don't do it. Our parents told us, don't do it. And it hurt when we did, and it got exposed. But nothing will stay in the dark. Everything will be known. And everything will be called to account. And then we have to answer those questions. What is this that you have done? Where were you when you were doing that? Were you in the presence of God? Well, you certainly were. You might not have recognized it. What is this that you have done? Well, if there's one thing we ought to learn from Scripture, it's this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none who are righteous, no, not one. And these words that Jesus spoke are words that should be with us every day. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what we face, isn't it? The battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's hard for me to imagine Adam and Eve having that kind of battle between the flesh and the spirit. But they represent it quite well, don't they? I look in the mirror and I see the battles that I face myself, my own battles. And I think to myself, how can it be that I'm having a battle like this between the flesh and the spirit? Maybe you've looked in the mirror and you've thought to yourself, how can I be having this battle between the flesh and the spirit? You need to do the same thing I need to do. The same thing that Eve needed to do. And Adam, call upon God for help. And be strengthened in his presence. And filled with the joy of knowing that he did not leave you, nor forsake you, nor abandon you, and that he will not ever. Whether you do right or wrong, he's still there. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He will not orphan you. But you don't always see it. But when your eyes open, you recognize and you hide. There's no place for hiding with God. It's reconciliation. It's time to say, God, here I am. God, I have failed. God, I did wrong. God, I spoke wrong. God, I allowed myself to be tempted by the flesh when all I had to do was call upon you for strength. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you have to answer this question, anything you've done recently? What is this you have done? If you do, now's the time to talk to God and to find that peace that He wants to give you. Now's the time, while we have it, to find the peace that He wants to give you. And maybe you don't even know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's a little foreign to you what it is I'm trying to explain. Let me make it clear as I can for you. Jesus Christ loves you. And though He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, the same as He knows that we all are going to sin, He still chose, even before the foundation of the world, to create all that is so that He could give His life as an atonement for our sins. He took that upon Himself because He loved us that much. Even before we were born, He already knew us. He already knew the pain and the suffering that He would endure so that we could find life in Him. And He says to us all freely, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door, I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. We will find peace through Jesus, through the repentance of sins, through the calling out upon His name, for pronouncing Him before the world, Jesus is Lord and Savior. But He's got to be both. Sometimes people just want a Savior. They're their own Lord, you see. But Jesus is Lord first. And then Savior. And He always will be. And eventually, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And now is opportunity to do it freely. As He has called us freely unto Him. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If not, the altar is open. And I plead with you today to find that peace and that new life in Him. Or to find forgiveness and have the joy of your salvation returned in Him. At the altar, while there's time. Father, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for Your blessings upon us. Lord, that You have loved us and that You love us still. And that You always will. Father, I give thanks that we can see these questions as You ask them, not to others, but to ourselves, and how we have to answer them individually and not shuffle it off to someone else. But Father, You are with us, always there to help us and strengthen us, to forgive us and to give us our joy in You and make it complete. I thank You. And I do ask, Father, for Your glory alone. If there is one that does not know You, Lord, that today